If you have your Bibles with you tonight, folks, we're turning to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read, breaking into the story, the portion here at verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 2. Begin to read the Word of God at verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of God. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were in his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom my brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing God will bless the word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts just in a moment's prayer as we come to the Lord, come to the most important part again of the meeting, the preaching of the word. Let's all pray and seek the Lord's face. Our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Thank thee that thou dost tell us to search the scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life, and they are they which testify of thee. And Lord, we thank thee that through rocks and mists and quicksands, the scriptures still point, O Christ, to thee. Lord, we bless thee for the word of truth. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of the word, that thou would now, in a very real way, take away every distracting thought from everyone's mind. Come, close us in with God. Meet the need of every heart in this meeting. Lord, I'm a stranger here, but all men's hearts are open before thee. And thou knowest the need of hearts of young and old alike. And we pray, Lord, tonight that through the preaching of the word, thou would meet that need. Father, I confess my inadequacy to meet with what is before me. My insufficiency, I freely confess. But I thank thee that my sufficiency is of God. And I again give myself to thee, praying that thou would empty me of self and sin of every type that would hinder in this meeting. Cleanse me in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Bind the devil. Extend the kingdom of God and of grace, and let the Lamb for sinners slain have all the glory, and all the praise, and all the honour, for he alone is worthy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The narrative which we have just read in God's word is a most solemn scene. It is a scene that may or may not be known by many of us here tonight. It is a deathbed scene. The deathbed scene of a king. King David is about to die. King David's days on earth are coming to an end. His God-given allotted time is about to end. What a life he lived. The son of Jesse. A father. A brother to 7 boys and 2 girls. Writer of 75 Psalms in the Scriptures of Truth. Had been king 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. But now David the king, 70 years old, the son of Jesse, knows that very soon he will leave this scene of time and he will die. Very soon his funeral will take place. Historians tell us David was buried in magnificence. His son Solomon saw to that. Very soon his house will be the house of mourning. Very soon the nation will mourn because the king has died. David's appointment with death has come. But there's someone else in the narrative before us. Solomon. His son's at his bedside. In verse 1, we see David and Solomon together. We see David explaining to Solomon the situation before him. David, if you like, has given his last counsel to the future king. He's given, as it were, his last counsel. He's putting things in order for the last time. But David has no fear of dying. He's talking about it most openly. He says to his son in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. You see, David knew with assurance that death was just not something that happens in life. But death is the doorway or the vehicle into eternity. And sinner friend, in the meeting, death is not the end. In David's case, it was just the doorway or the vehicle to take him to his father's house in heaven, to an eternity in heaven. Here King David is experientially living through the words that he penned. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, David had been near death many times. Saul tried to kill him. The Philistines tried to kill him. But this is different. David's appointment has come. His appointment has come with death. And now King David is in the valley of death. He's dying. And he uses these words to tell the son that he loved, I go the way of all the earth. The words of a father to a son. And it's those words that I want to look at tonight. Those words of David in verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. David was here speaking to the future king, to the son that he loved, to the heir to the throne, to one he cared about. But friends, David's words set great truth to our hearts tonight and for more. Because the truth that David was setting forth in these words, that I go the way of all the earth, was that not only was he dying, but all the earth is dying. All men and all women are on a journey to eternity. And dear friend, tonight and tomorrow, that means you and that means me. And whether, if the Lord tarries in His second coming, each one in this meeting tonight will go the way of all the earth. Each one of us will die. Each one of us will be buried. And friend, today, we need to consider that most seriously. Did you ever stop to ask yourself, dear unsaved, why is death a reality? Where did death come from in the first place? Where did death originate? Who was the first to die? What caused it in the first instance? I want first tonight to speak on the origin of death. The origin of death. You see, death is a reality. Death is certain. Graveyards occupy every town and hamlet and seabed because of sin. Death entered the world through sin. And most of you know the story well right there in the Garden of Eden. And let's get it clear at the very beginning. Into a perfect garden. Into a perfect world. Into a sinless world. Into a deathless world. God placed Adam The Lord God took him, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The Lord gave Adam a command. I want to just turn there, Genesis 2. And the Lord commanded Adam. The Lord commanded Adam in verse 17 and 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There's the origin of spiritual death. Spiritual death. And Adam, as we all know what happened, the devil entered the garden. Eve was deceived. Adam partook of the fruit. Adam sinned against God. He disobeyed God's law. He broke God's law that was written upon his heart. And immediately he was cut off from God by sin. Immediately cut off from his Creator, from the one they had previously held communion with. And my dear friends, Adam's sin, as all sin, was an act of rebellion and treason against God. Sin is devilish. Let us call sin what the Bible calls it, not what the world calls it, as it laughs at it and mocks it. Sin is devilish. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is an accursed thing. And God said in Jeremiah 44, "Do not that accursed thing that I hate." And that is sin. That is sin. Sin is hateful to God. We live in a world where that's just not recognized. We live in a world where sin is not hateful to anybody, according to the world. But we open the book of God and we see what sin is. It's trampling in God's law. It's crossing His will. And as Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "The awfulness of sin is not seen in that millions are damned for it. But the awfulness of sin is seen when none but Jesus Christ could pay for it." The awfulness of sin. You see, Adam's sin, original sin, attack upon the holiness of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And such sin could only be removed by a payment of infinite value, the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Adam committed that sin. Adam was immediately cut off. Adam died spiritually, but friend, not only Adam, but us. For we were in Adam. We were in him. Turn over to Genesis 3:24, Genesis 3, even 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man." And friends, listen, Adam was in the Garden of Eden as the representative of the human race. And when the Bible says he drove out the man, he drove out the human race. He drove out every one of us. Adam was there as our representative. And when God drove out Adam, he drove out me. Cut off from God. And that's why every one of us entered this world, born in sin, cut off from God. There's the origin of spiritual death. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. Death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. Adam's sin, the origin of spiritual death, but it was also the origin of physical death. Because that day in Eden, Adam began to die physically. They began to grow old. Began their journey to the grave, to eternity. Began to go the way of all the earth. And now we have here David before us in 1 Kings 2. And he's now in his deathbed. He's begun and his journey's almost over. He's journeyed the way of all the earth. Friend, sinner, friend, unsaved in this meeting. Oh, you need to see this. You're going the way of all the earth. We are all dying. I stand here tonight as a dying man, dying as I stand here before dying men and women. We are going the way of all the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam all die. In Adam all die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth will die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You can't separate them. Death's the offspring of sin. It's the origin of spiritual death. It's the origin of physical death. But friends, it's also the origin of eternal death. Eternal death. For all who live without Christ on this journey, as they go the way of all the earth, are heading towards eternal death. Heading towards hell, without an anchor for the soul. And dear unsaved, you need to see where your sin is taking you. You need to see that the law you've broken, it demands the wages of sin is death, taking you down to the pit, taking you swiftly to destruction. And the Lord uses language that we all understand, the wages of sin, and we all know what wages are. We earn them. We earn them. And the Lord tells us the wages for your sin, that which you've earned, is eternal death. Eternal death. Let's leave the blame for death at the right door. God made a perfect world. A sinless world. A deathless world. And as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. But the Bible also says something about preparation for death. David said to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. David was about to be separated from his loved ones, from those dear to his heart. Soon the place that knew him now would know him no longer. Yes, David was about to be separated from his people. A king from his people. A father from his children. A soul from his body. But David was never going to be separated from his God. David was never going to be separated from his God. Because David's facing death with assurance, no fear. Oh, it wasn't that David had no sin. He had sin. He was born a sinner. But David was the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd. David was the one that penned the words, the forgiveness of sins, that God would not impute iniquity. David had made preparation for this day, and he's facing it with assurance. And let me ask you, unsaved friend, in the meeting, can you say before God, honestly in this meeting tonight, ask yourself right now in the quietness of your heart, have you made preparation to go the way of all the earth? We saw here tonight from God's Word, you're going that way. We're all in this journey. We're all, as it were, dying men and dying women. Have you made preparation to go the way of all the earth? Have you made preparation for the moment of your death? The Bible speaks of this. Preparing to meet God. Preparing to meet God. I would say that all within my voice, in this meeting tonight in Drumore, desire to go to heaven. I've never really met anybody that was talking seriously that didn't want to go to heaven. I met different views of how to get there. But I never met anybody that really wanted to or didn't want to go there. Oh, they may tell you, well, I'll get my own way. Even though there's only one way, the Bible says. But they're really saying, I still want to go to heaven. Friend, have you ever stopped to ask yourself what you need to do to get there? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself how you need to die to get there? Because we only die once. And we need to be sure that our hope is according to truth. We need to be sure that our hope for eternity is based on what God has revealed in His Word. Because if it's not, it's no hope. It's no hope at all. If it's not according to the Word and testimony Isaiah said, it's because there's no light in them. My friend, oh the darkness of the soul that leaves this world. With a hope for heaven that was not based on that book. Because their hope will take them to the lowest hell. Their hope will take them to the lowest hell. You need to be sure that what you're depending on, it's sure, it's steadfast, that it won't fail you. And friend, that hope can only be found in Jesus Christ. Paul said when writing to the Hebrews, he spoke of Christ as an anchor for the soul. And you and I, in Drumore, we know what an anchor is. It holds that which is attached to it. My dear friend, it holds it in the storm. Christ is the anchor for the soul. When Paul was speaking of these people, he spoke of those who had fled. Fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the anchor, upon the hope set before them. My dear friend, there's urgency. Paul said they fled for refuge. They fled for this refuge. And sinner friend, anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast that Paul was speaking about here in Hebrews 6, anchor and sure and steadfast. It all speaks of security. Those words all give to our mind the meaning of security. And when we're talking about the salvation of your soul, that will live either on in God's heaven or God's hell, it needs to be secure. It needs to be secure. You need to know that your hope's sure and steadfast, unmovable. You need to know that it won't fail you at the end. You need to know that the matter of your soul, that salvation is safe. What did Paul say to Timothy? I know whom I have believed. The old preacher to the young preacher, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Because Paul, like David, was dying a forgiven man, a saved man, a pardoned sinner. He was on his way to heaven. His sins were all forgiven. He waited the crown that fadeth not away. But my friend, is that your hope? Is that the reality in your life? Maybe you say, can I know I have eternal life? Yes, you can know. The Bible says you may know that you have eternal life. You know it before you go out those doors. I want to turn now for the remainder of this meeting to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 28. Because here God has laid down a verse that I believe every sinner can rest on. Those who are going the way of all the earth. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16. And there the Lord says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Here, friends, the Lord speaking. God saying, and that word, behold, that word expresses certainty. An unsaved friend, listen. God says of a certainty, I lay in Zion for a foundation. And we know what a foundation is. It's that which holds the building together from collapse, from sinking, from destruction in a storm. And just to apply it, dear unsaved friend, what greater storm are you ever going to meet in your life than the day that you say farewell to loved ones and you go out to meet God in your sin? What greater storm are you ever going to meet than the day you go the way of all the earth? And my dear friend, God is telling you in this text, you need to be on a foundation. You need to be on a foundation for that moment. You need to be on the foundation, not only a foundation, the foundation the Lord has revealed. The foundation that the Lord has revealed. Because this text goes on, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Friends, who's the tried stone? The Lord of glory, the Prince of life, the Saviour of men. He was tried in life. He was tried in life and he was found to be perfect. The ungodly had to confess it. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I find in him no fault at all. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that pleased him. He was tried in life. He was spotless. He obeyed the law. He gave the obedience you and I can't give. He gave the obedience Adam didn't give. He loved his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He knew no sin. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. He was tried in life, and he was found to be perfect. But friends, he was tried in death as he conquered principalities and powers, as he bruised the serpent's head, And as the darkness came down at Golgotha, and the Prince of Life and the Light of the World hung on that cruel cross, he was tried in death, and he was triumphant. The cross of Christ was the pinnacle of his obedience. And the cry went up out of the darkness of Golgotha, finished. Finished. My dear friend, that cry will never come out of hell. Because sin is paid for in one of two places. Christ's cross or God's hell. It was finished at the cross. It'll never be finished in hell. Never. Christ was cried finished. Finished his obedience. Finished the payment for sin. Finished the work the Father gave him to do. Finished sin, Satan, power of the grave. Finished no more sacrifice for sin. Thank God at the cross, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The text said he was the tried stone. Tried stone. But friend, this text in Isaiah also says a precious cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. In the original scripture, it just reads corner. Corner. And that cornerstone was that large stone that held the building together. The word corner can also be translated bulwark or chief man. Chief man, there it is. Sinner, where have you been pointed tonight? Let's read it like that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious chief man. A precious chief man. Sinner, you've been pointed to Christ. You've been urged to flee to Christ. The Lord's revealing to you, you're going the way of all the earth. As you sit in this meeting, tick, talk, the clock is ticking. You're dying. You're heading to the grave. Any moment you could be cut off in death. And the Lord is pointing you here to get on to the foundation. To get to one who's been tried and found to be perfect. To get on to that one who's the precious chief man. Who holds his people in life. And he holds his people in death. Holds his people in death. My dear unsaved friend, you can rest your all tonight. You can rest your all in the chief man, the Lord Jesus. Rest in His life and death. Rest in His obedience and blood. Rest in His holy, sinless life and His atoning, triumphant death. And the Lord's telling you and telling me tonight that are going the way of all the earth, there's only one foundation, friend. You can look at that verse as long as you want and you won't find plural stones. You won't find plural foundations. There's one foundation. There's one tried stone. There's one chief corner. There's one chief man. And it's the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Son of the living God. But this text goes on. A precious cornerstone. That word precious. That precious word, precious, it means it's a uniqueness. It means there's none like Christ. There's none like Christ. And friends, only Christ can keep you in life. And only Christ can keep you in death. Sin has been put away. Christ has paid for sin. His work was tried and found to be perfect. There's where he rests. The person and work of the Son of God. For friends, the minute Adam sinned in the garden, the Savior came into the garden looking for the sinner. Where art thou? And in the ears of our first parents, he told the devil that deceived them, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He would bruise the serpent's head. My friends, Christ was pointing our first parents to the cross of Calvary. And he's pointing you to it tonight. There's where the foundation was laid. There's where the Prince of Glory died. What said in his great hymn, my richest gain I count but loss. In light of the cross of everlasting love. And poor contempt in all my pride. Sinner friend, what's stopping you getting to Christ tonight? You're going the way of all the earth. I don't know how many sermons you've heard, but here's the Lord Jesus, and God's presenting Him to you tonight as the only foundation, as the only tried stone, and He raised Him from the dead, showing to the world, I've accepted the payment of my Son, His life, His death as a payment for sin. And then Paul could write, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? My friend, Christ is all you need. You're going the way of all the earth. You can add nothing to your merit with God. Your church attendance, there's no merit there. It's good you're here, and I mean that. But going to church is never going to get you to heaven. Being a Free Presbyterian is not going to get you to heaven. All the merit anyone has before God is the merit of the Lamb. The merit of the Son of God. The merit of the tried stone. The merit of the chief cornerstone. The merit of the sure foundation. My dear friend, is it not time you were saved? You're going the way of all the earth. God commands you to prepare to meet God. We've looked at a man tonight in his deathbed. He's in the glory now. His soul's with the souls of all the just men made perfect. But I tell you this, his body being still united to Christ rests in its grave till the resurrection. Somewhere in Palestine, David was laid to rest in magnificence. His soul had already went to be with Christ. And the Bible tells us and teaches very clearly that those bodies of the saints being still united to Christ rest in the grave till the resurrection. Resurrection unto life. My dear friend, what about you? As I close this meeting, where are you going? Where are you going to end up? That's just talking language we all understand. Where are you heading? Heaven with Christ? Hell without Him? It all comes down to your sin, friend. The Lord commands you to repent, believe the gospel. Commands you to get onto the foundation. Commands you to get to Christ. You're going the way of all the earth. And the Lord tells you here in this text, I've laid a foundation. Now you must avail yourself of that foundation. You must get onto that foundation. You must get to Christ. You must get to the cross. Because my friend, if you never get to Christ, if you never get to the cross, you will never be in heaven. It's not going to change the fact you're going the way of all the earth. It's not going to change the fact that you're going to die. But it's going to change the fact you will never be in heaven. You will never be in heaven. And that is solemn. That is solemn. And oh, that the Lord would deal with my heart that I might understand just how solemn that is. As a preacher of the gospel. The Lord commands you to repent, to believe the gospel. You have a choice to make tonight. And you will make it. And heaven will record it. You'll either come to Christ, or you won't come to Christ. You'll either be saved in this meeting, young person, older person, or you'll reject Him. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do with Jesus that's called the Christ? Soon we'll close and we're going to sing the words of Abide With Me. I was reading about Henry Francis Light some time back there. The man who wrote those words. A young man, he was saved at the age of 25 years old in the year 1818. God made him a preacher. But on the 5th of September 1847, with health deteriorating, and knowing that his health would never see him through another winter in England, he preached to a congregation in Brixham, Devonshire, in England. And that night, the Sabbath evening, 5th of September 1847, he preached his last sermon. And he left that church and he went out and he sat on the cliff. And he watched the sun go down in England and the sun go down in his life. And 2 months before his death, he penned the words swift to its close. Ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. And he closed with the words, hold thou thy cross. Before my closing eye, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. My friend, if you never get to Christ, there is no heaven more than breaking for you. None. Because heaven is where you will never be. I urge you, I plead with you. Come tonight. Put this off no longer. Be saved tonight. If I can help you, you make that need known, go out the door or speak to some of the session here or the committee or somebody you know, a Christian friend, but get it sorted. Or even in the quietness of your heart as we close now in prayer, lift your heart heavenward. Say, Lord, save me. I'm not ready for heaven, but I want to be. May God give you grace to come even tonight. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer just in the quietness of this meeting. Father in heaven, take thy word. Thou who knowest the hearts of everyone before thee. O God, have mercy. Save those that are out of Christ. Restore backsliders in this meeting. Bless thy dear people. And Lord, let all that was of thee live on and prosper and abide while the voice of the preacher is silent. And let all that was of man fall to the ground and glorify the God-man, the Saviour of men, the sure foundation. We pray in his name and for his sake that he might save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Amen.